Take our Bibles, please, this afternoon, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Fix my mic. Galatians chapter 3. Not sure how far we'll get this afternoon, so we'll just read a good bit of this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. And this is kind of what we were just talking about. Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently sent forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you: receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Here in chapter 3, Paul goes back to the experience of the Galatians. How were they saved? Were they saved by the law? Or were they saved by faith in Jesus Christ? Let's get into this. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently sent forth, crucified among you. Look what he says here. O foolish Galatians. Paul didn't pull any punches here. That word foolish, we understand what it means. It means the same thing today that Paul meant it to mean. Senseless. Common sense. The Greek word here for foolish is the word anetoi. In English it's A-N-O-E-T-O-I. Comes from the Greek word nous, meaning mind. He's saying you're not using your mind. Or in other words, not using your noggin. The only thing you're using your head for is a hat rack, Paul said. You need to use it for something besides a hat rack. You need to figure it out. You need to not try to analyze things so much. So just use your common sense. He goes on here. Who hath bewitched you? We might say today, you know, what's gotten into you? What's going on with you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth. That word, or that phrase, set forth, literally means painted or placarded. Paul painted word pictures for them here. I like to show, as you know, PowerPoint slides in Sunday school when it's working correctly. Many times I'll use them on Wednesday night. Very occasionally I'll use them in a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon message. But I like PowerPoint because it's a great tool. It helps us to visualize the points that we're making. I know many people are visual learners. You can hear something all day long. But you really, for you to grasp it, you need to see it. You need to visualize it. You're a visual learner. Some are auditory learners. In other words, you can just hear something and remember it. I think that's my wife because she remembers everything I've ever said in the last 25 years. I think she's probably an auditory learner. And then there are what's called kinetic learners or kinetic tactile learners. That is, You can see it, and that helps a little bit. You can hear it, and that helps. But in order for you to really understand and grasp something, you need to have something to hold, something to look at, something to feel. Which may be why my son plays with Rubik's Cubes while I'm preaching. It helps him, I'm not being facetious, it helps him to concentrate. It helps him to stay focused. If he doesn't have something that he's holding on to and using and occupying himself with, then either his mind will begin to wander, or he'll fall asleep or something else. He's that kind of tactile learner. But Paul said, I'm going to give you a word picture for you visual learners. I'm going to say it for you auditory learners. And I'm going to give you something to hold on to for you kinetic learners. He said, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth. But I like to use PowerPoints. For example, I wouldn't attempt to teach the tabernacle. And we went through that in the book of Exodus. And we used those slides for visualization of where things were in the tabernacle and relative size compared to the other pieces of furniture and all of those things. It was a great tool to help us do that. That's the way you set forth the teaching. And that's the word that Paul uses. Set forth, crucified among you. It was his death on the cross that made possible your salvation. All right, let's move on. Verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now we need to be very careful here. Paul's asking them, how do you know that you're saved? How do you know what doctrines to believe? How do you know how to practice your faith? Is it by experience? Do you know you're saved because you feel saved? Do you know you're saved because of your personal beliefs? And let me say this. The gospel is true regardless of experience. The gospel is true regardless of how you feel. What experience does is corroborates the gospel. There are many people today who reason from experience to truth. And I personally believe that the Word of God reasons from truth to experience. We shouldn't discount experience. We shouldn't completely ignore it. But listen, our faith must be tested by the truth. If I'm witnessing to someone, sharing the gospel with them, sharing the Word of God with them, and they say something to the effect of, I had an experience. I saw a bright light. Or I got a warm, fuzzy feeling. Right down in the pit of my stomach. That's how I know I'm saved, because of that experience that I had. Or that feeling that I got. Many times, your salvation experience, or any experience of God speaking to you, many times it is accompanied by, for lack of a better term, a warm, fuzzy feeling. When you have a burden, something that you've been dealing with, maybe a financial burden, or a physical burden, or a family issue, and that's lifted, that's taken care of, the financial need is met, the family issue is resolved. Many times we do feel good about that, don't we? If I have something that I've been concerned about, and it's resolved, it's taken care of, I do often feel good about that. But listen, the thing was resolved whether I felt good about it or not. The result didn't change. My feeling changed. My experience changed. But the result didn't change. Our salvation isn't based upon some, seeing some image, or having some feeling, or having some experience, because that, as the illustration I use of waking up very early some mornings, the only feeling I have is being tired. The only feeling I have is getting through, getting finished with my classes so I can go back to bed for another hour or two before I have to begin the day. I don't feel like, I don't wake up at 3 in the morning saying, "Amen, thank God I'm saved today." Now, after I've been up for a little while, then I start to thank the Lord for the day and all of those things, and thank the Lord for saving me. But it's not based on an experience I had or a feeling that I have. What does Paul mean when he says here in verse 2? "This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" What's that phrase, the hearing of faith? What does that mean? You have to hear something before you can be saved. Because the gospel is something that God has done for you, and you need to know about it. Paul puts it this way in the book of Romans. Chapter 3. Chapter 6. Chapter 10. Running through the plan of salvation in my mind here. Chapter 10. Verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But he goes on in verses 14 and 15 by saying this: "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So yes, the act of calling on the Lord is what saves us. But how do we call upon the Lord if we don't believe in Him? And how can we believe in Him if we haven't heard about Him? And how are we going to hear about Him unless somebody tells us? Now Paul is going to ask some questions. He tells the Galatians to look back to what had happened to them, and he asks them 6 questions that have to do with their experience. And here's his first question: "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" First question, verse 2. Nowhere, not even in the Old Testament, and this is contrary to what a lot of people, even some of our independent Baptist brethren, are teaching, but no one, not even in the Old Testament, ever received the Holy Spirit by performing the works of the law. No one has ever been is now being, or will ever be saved by keeping the law. Paul makes that point all through here. In other words, we're not saved by works. Nowhere, not even in the Old Testament, did anyone ever receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law. He's received by the hearing of faith. The Galatians never received the Spirit by the law. The Holy Spirit is evidence of conversion. Scripture tells us, Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So we're saved by faith. He says it again in chapter 2, Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10, Ephesians 2, verse 10, is also vitally important. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So works are a part of our salvation. Listen, they are a part of the evidence of our salvation. They do nothing to save us. No man is saved by keeping the law. It's a good thing, because we fall flat on our face the first day we tried to do that. We're not saved by works. There's no work that we could do that would make us worthy of heaven. But listen, works are a part of evidencing our salvation. I wear this wedding band as an evidence of my marriage. Doesn't make me any more married than if I don't have it on. There have been times in these 25 years where this has fallen off my finger and it's been lost for a day or two, sometimes longer. But then I always found it. In that time when my wedding band was missing, did that mean I stopped being married? Absolutely not. It's evidence, though. It's a sign. It's evidence that I'm married. It's evidence that I'm off the market. It's evidence that I belong to the greatest woman on the face of the earth. But it does nothing to make me married. I know guys that wear these who aren't married. And I know guys who don't wear a wedding band, but they're still married. Some men I know are allergic to any kind of jewelry, men and women. They're allergic to jewelry, so they can't physically wear a wedding band. But that's not what makes them married. It's just an evidence. Now here's the second question. Verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What's Paul asking here? What he's asking is this. If the Holy Spirit is the one that converted you, that brought you to Christ, and now you're indwelled by the Spirit of God, are you going to go back? Are you going to turn back to the law? And what was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was to control the flesh. And you think that you're going to live on a higher plane now? He said, you weren't saved by keeping the law. You don't stay saved. You don't remain saved by keeping the law. Verse 4. Third question. I think we're on the third one. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain? Paul asked the Galatians, are you going to let all the things that you've suffered come to naught? Are they all going to be in vain? He reminded them that they had paid a price for receiving the gospel. Was that all going to be without a purpose? I've seen people come to Christ who did so to their peril.
They trusted Christ as their Savior, knowing that they would be cut off from their family. Some have trusted Christ as their Savior, knowing that it may cost them their very life, from their family or their religion, their former religion. They came to Christ knowing full well the sacrifice that they would have to make. Now he raises another question, verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So Paul reminded the Galatians that he was the one who had come into their country, preached the word of God to them, performed miracles among them. He didn't do it in the flesh. He was very careful to say that a number of times in all of his epistles. Everything that he did was not by or in the flesh. In that day, signs were given to the apostles to authenticate their message. And if I understand Scripture correctly, I may not, but if I understand correctly, the apostles had pretty much all of the gifts that are mentioned in the Scriptures. They certainly had all the sign gifts to authenticate their message. Paul could perform miracles. He could heal the sick. He could raise the dead. Simon Peter, one of the original 12, could do that also. And that was a mark of an apostle, to be able to do those things. What proved the truth of their message was their ability to perform miracles. They had those sign gifts until they gave us the Word of God. After they'd given us the Word of God, the sign gifts disappeared. In fact, I believe, and again, there are those who disagree with me, I believe that the sign gifts, that is, raising the dead, speaking in tongues, performing miracles, I believe all that ceased with the apostles. It disappeared with the apostles. If you pay close attention to the Scriptures, when the apostles are coming near the end of their ministries, those sign gifts begin to wane. They don't use them as much toward the end of their ministry as they did at the beginning. Paul first preached the truth of the gospel, the word of God, to these Galatians. And then they had a miraculous experience of their own in their hearts. So first came the truth. Then came the experience. First I came to Christ. Then I began to enjoy the blessings of God. Since I've been saved, I've had a lot of warm, fuzzy feelings. A lot of times when God has come to me in a special way and ministered to me and given me what I needed to be able to continue on and to function. But my salvation isn't based on those feelings. My salvation is based on the faith I put in the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes God gives me an extra special blessing that I get to enjoy. So first Paul preached the gospel to them, and then they had some experiences in their hearts. You ask me how I know he lives? The songwriter said, he lives within my heart. I actually know it primarily because the Bible says it, but secondarily because I've experienced it. I've experienced his love and his grace and his mercy manifested in my life. Experience will corroborate the gospel. And that's what Paul's demonstrating in this section. The gospel is sufficient for salvation, and it's confirmed by experience. But we need to be very careful, and we need to be very aware of those who create new doctrines or who try to resurrect old ones in the name of experience. Listen, church, if someone claims to have had an experience that suggests something contrary to the Word of God, then we must not accept that. Now we come to the heart of the book, the high watermark, where Abraham's going to be the illustration here for the next several verses. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse is a quote from Genesis 15, verse 6. It's also quoted in Romans 4, verse 3. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. The illustration comes from the early part of Abraham's life, his life of faith. Abraham's the greatest illustration of being justified by faith. So Paul uses him as an example in both the Roman and Galatian epistles. Can't be said that Abraham was justified by the law, because the law wasn't given until 400 years after Abraham. Neither can it be said that he was justified before God gave him the commandment of circumcision. Circumcision was the badge and evidence of Abraham's faith, just as baptism is the badge and evidence of our faith. It has nothing to do with salvation. It's an outward show of what the Lord has done on the inside. And the incident that he's referring to is in Genesis 15. After Abraham encountered the kings of the east in attempting to rescue his nephew Lot, he refused to accept any reward from the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. God appeared to Abraham to assure him that he'd done the right thing in turning down their reward, their payment. He said in Genesis 15:1, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abraham was a practical man. He began talking to the Lord rather straight. I think that the Lord wants us to do that. Here's what Abraham said, and of course I'm paraphrasing, but he said, God, Father, I don't have a son, and you told me that I would. What's up with that? The Lord said, I'm glad he brought that up, Abraham. This is all in Genesis 15. He said, I've been wanting to tell you something. God had already told him that his seed would be as the stars in heaven, as the sands on the seashore. Now God takes him by the hand and tells him again that he's going to be the father of many nations. And he uses primarily in Genesis 15, he uses that example of the stars in heaven. I guess it was probably nighttime, because he told him to look up at the stars. That's when we see the stars in the night sky. They say that in that section of the world, you can see about 5,000 stars with the naked eye. I don't think any telescope could give you the exact number of stars that you could see. Every time you tried to count them, you'd come up with a different number. God said to Abraham, you can't count the stars, and neither will you be able to count your offspring. You know what Abraham's response was? Genesis 15, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. In the original, it's very, very expressive. Literally, it means that Abraham said amen to the Lord. God said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to multiply your offspring. I'm going to multiply your nations. And Abraham said, amen. Amen means so be it, or let it be so. Does that have any application for us today? That story of Abraham? Well, it does. God says to you and me, I gave my son to die for you. If you believe on him, you won't die. You'll have everlasting life. By the way, you're going to have everlasting life no matter what you believe. If you don't trust Christ, you'll still have everlasting life. But it'll be in the lake of fire. But God said, I gave my son for you, and if you accept him, you'll have everlasting life for me. Now, what's your response? Are you going to say amen to that? Are you going to believe God? Are you going to accept that? If you do, then like Abraham, you're justified by faith. It's what Abraham did. He believed God, and at that moment, God declared him righteous. Because of his works? No. His works were imperfect. He didn't have perfection to offer to God. Although Abraham didn't have perfection at that time, afterward he did, because God says his faith was counted to him for righteousness. That's the doctrine of justification. Abraham stood justified before God. Next, Abraham said to the Lord, would you mind putting what you just told me in writing? Could you put it in writing? Perhaps maybe you're thinking, you're saying, you know, I've read the book of Genesis and I don't remember Abraham saying that to God. Well, Genesis 15, verse 7. He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Listen to Abraham's response. He's talking back to the Lord. Verse 8, Genesis 15, verse 8. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? In other words, put it in writing. God said to Abraham, meet me down at the courthouse, and I'll put it in writing. Now, wait a minute. I know it doesn't say that. But it does say that. Verse 9, Genesis 15 and verse 9. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. That's the way they made contracts in that day. Jeremiah also tells about making a contract like that. Jeremiah 34, 18. And I will give the man that have transgressed my covenant, which were not performed, the words of the covenant which they had made before me when they cut off in twain and passed between the parts thereof. When the contract was made in that day, one man agreed to do something and the other man agreed to do something in return. They cut a sacrifice into two parts, put half on one side and half on the other side. Then they would join hands and they would walk between the two halves. That sealed the contract. It was the same thing as going before a notary at the courthouse. So Abraham prepared the sacrifice and he waited. He waited all day. Fowls came down on the carcasses and Abraham drove them away. And God was later getting there than Abraham was. In fact, Genesis 15:12 says, and when the sun was gone down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, And lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. So God got there after dark. After Abram at that time had waited all day. Just as he's about to sign the contract, God puts Abraham in a deep sleep. And the reason for that is that Abraham wasn't going to walk with God through the two halves. Abraham wasn't promising anything. God's doing the promising. Verse 17 of Genesis 15. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. God passed through between the two halves by himself because God made the covenant. And Abraham's part was only to believe God. Just believe. Why? Because Abraham was flesh. Anything that he promised God, he would probably fall short of. So God said, I'll make the promise. I'll make the covenant. You just believe. Believing God at his word came first. And then came the miraculous experience and the feeling that it was true. If the covenant depended on Abraham's faithfulness, perhaps on saying his prayers every night, then he might miss a night. And then the promise would be no good. It'd be void because Abraham broke his part. So God was the one who did all the promising, and the covenant depended on God's faithfulness, not Abraham's. There's a lot in this. And there's a lot more. Let me just give you this, and then we'll put a caboose on here and pick it up in a couple weeks. Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for your sins and mine. God's not asking you to say your prayers every night. He's not asking you to be a nice little Sunday school child in order for you to be saved. He's asking you to trust his son who died for you. He makes a contract. He's the one who makes the promise. He's the one who makes the covenant. He's the one that will save. That's the new contract or the new covenant. The old covenant he made with Abraham, Abraham believed God. He said amen to God. Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, the Bible says. God is still asking us to believe him. Put your trust in Christ, and you'll be saved. Wow. What a glorious picture we have here. Verse 6. It's a good stopping point tonight, this afternoon. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The contract was made by God. God did all the promising. God made the covenant. What was Abraham's part in the contract? Just believe. Just believe it. Believe what God has said. Believe what God has done. God made a contract with us. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die in our place. He said, the wages of sin is death. He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He said, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That's the plan of salvation. Someone has to die. But then God said, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place and pay the penalty to fulfill the terms of the contract. And so you don't need to die. All you need to do is believe. Believe that Jesus died in your place. That's all there is to it. The hard part's done. The work is done. It's up to us simply to believe. Simply to trust what God has said.
Wow. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you don't have to work for your salvation? If we had to work for our salvation, when will we have done enough good works? When will it be sufficient? Do we have to wait until we die to find out if we worked enough to get into heaven? Or is there some scale or some work-a-meter somewhere that keeps track? And once we've done enough, there's a buzzer. Bzzz, you've did it. You've done it. You're done. You've worked enough. You're in. Then what'll happen? When we get there, we'll walk around saying, "Hey, you know what I did to get here? Took me 6 months of working to get here." "Oh, really? Took you 6 months? Only took me 4 months. Really? Took me 3 weeks. Oh, you guys. I got up here after only one day of working." But that's not what it's about. He already did the work. It's up to us simply to believe. That's it. And there are those jacklegs that say, if you say you have to believe, then that's working. That's doing something. That's working. Don't be ridiculous. It's believing what God's already done. Just acknowledging, "I didn't do anything to get saved. And I don't do anything to stay saved. And I can't do anything to lose it." In fact, Paul said in another place, he said, "If it were possible for you to lose it, you could never get it back." If you did have to work for your salvation, and then it was possible for you to lose it because you didn't work enough, you can never work hard enough to get it back. Wow. I'm so glad I didn't work for it. I'm so glad I don't have to work to keep it. So why do I work? Why do I work for the Lord? Because I'm grateful. I do things for my wife because I love her and I'm thankful for her. But I don't do them to stay married to her. She doesn't give me a checklist and say, "You've got to finish this to make it another anniversary. You've got to keep this list to hang on to the privilege of being married to me for another day or another month or another year." Thank God, no. Thank God, no. She stuck with me, and I with her. And if I can use that term, the Lord has stuck with me and I with Him. Nothing I can do to lose it, and there's nothing that He's going to do to take it away. God's not an Indian giver. Amen. Thank the Lord. Well, let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for salvation, full and free. I pray that you